But as we're now in Hosea, I trust that you are excited about being in this book. In our first week, we looked at the wisdom that we're to take from the book, and we went to the end of the book so that we could apply those three wisdom principles throughout the book. Last week, we traveled then a few hundred years before Hosea to see the background of the book, which was the division of the kingdom, and to understand who this Judah and who this kingdom of Israel was and how that happened. We're now ready to look at the times in which Hosea lived, which were hard times. And our message is entitled today, Hope in Hard Times. And I didn't realize this, but you guys spoke a lot about this in Sunday school this morning. So God is good that way. We're going to be starting in chapter 1. Who doesn't need hope in hard times, right? We all do. On a national level here, Hosea, he will grieve over the moral and the spiritual corruption in the kingdom of Israel. And he will mourn as he will live to see his countrymen being exiled and chained to Assyria. Right now, at this point of the beginning of the book, the kingdom of Israel is about 30 years away from being destroyed by God for their sin. They have no idea. Do you know what's going to happen here 30 years from now? No. Here they are, 30 years away. The Assyrian army is gathering on the horizon. And the Assyrian army is being prepared by God to destroy Israel and to deport them. The last swirls of the nation are about to go down the drain. Wow. Hosea 7:13 says this, "Woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have rebelled against me." There's God's word. So here's Hosea. And on a personal level, he is going to face the tragedy of a failed marriage. He's going to face the heartache of a wife who not only commits adultery, but sinks to the depravity of prostitution. And in Hosea 1, God reveals to Hosea in very personal terms that hard times are lying ahead for the nation. Wow. And yet, we're going to see that Hosea can still take great hope in God's gracious and marvelous plan for the nation and for himself. Praise God for that. So, as we do here, let's read a little Bible. Let's read Hosea chapter 1, the whole thing. Are we ready? "The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, 'Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel.' Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, 'Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen.' When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, 'Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Hosea 1. Okay, we good? We done? Here we go. We're going to get into Hosea now. This morning, let's look at Hosea, the man, and his times. Then we're going to look at his wife and his children. Then we're going to look at his God and his hope. All right? We must understand, I keep telling you this, we're in week 3 here. We're still yet to dive into the book completely. We're going to look at Hosea, his wife, his children, what does that mean, and the God of hope. And then next week, we're going to start laying out wisdom principles to you throughout the rest of the book of Hosea. So first, the man and his times, Hosea 1:1. Hosea, the son of Beeri. This word, this name Hosea, is just a form of the word Joshua, the name, which is the Old Testament equivalent of the New Testament name Jesus, which means salvation and deliverer. Very fitting, as we will see, very fitting how this represents. So what time did he live in? He lived and ministered in the kingdom of Israel. He ministered to the 10 tribes we saw last week to the north during the reign of Jeroboam the second now, not the first Jeroboam. It has now been about 180 years since the division of the kingdom where God told Solomon he would tear apart the kingdom that we looked at last week. Therefore, we can date Hosea's ministry from about 760 BC to 710 BC. It's a ministry of approximately 50 years. How can we characterize the times of Hosea? Maybe from the book Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, where it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. That's how we could characterize it. It was the best of times for Israel because at this time, it is a time of peace. It's a time of peace. Israel in the north and Judah in the south, they had always had continuing conflict and strife between one another after the division. But now during these 180 to 200 years, there was a strange and unprecedented peace in the land. Think about this for a minute. They're in a time of peace. Militarily, guess what? The northern kingdom was at the zenith of its military strength. No one wanted to mess with them in the region. They were at the height of their military zenith and power. It could be described as having the most modern army and weapons of its day, especially when her enemies around her saw that. Hosea was also preaching to a generation under Jeroboam II that had never before been under a foreign yoke. They do not understand what it means to be ruled by another nation. They had never been in an actual war with another nation and had never suffered the shame of defeat. They were militarily powerful, and they were living in peace. So not only at this time of Hosea was it a time of peace, but guess what? It was also a time of amazing prosperity. With the military might that they had, peace came, then came prosperous days. Wealth came to the land. We see especially to the rich and the fertile areas of the northern kingdom that had no war. They turned to agriculture and their fields start yielding 30, 50, and 100 fold. They are wealthy and they are producing. Commerce and trade is flourishing, and with the increased wealth, you know what the people turn to? They turn to luxuries. So they're at peace with a massive, strong military. They do not understand a foreign yoke. They are living in a time of prosperity. Their agriculture is booming. Their economy is booming. And they turn to living lifestyles of luxury. It says in 8:14 that homes became palaces, rivaling the size of construction that belonged to kings. It said the rich lived in palatial dwellings. Amos, a contemporary prophet, said in their wealth, many had winter homes and summer homes as they vacayed at one of the two. Amos 3:15, and they were so wealthy, they slept on their king-sized beds, 18 inches thick, called beds of ivory. They slept on beds of ivory, Amos 6:4. So capture this picture. Can you capture it? Is that too hard for us to imagine? Maybe we understand this more than we might think, than other nations in our world today. So it was the best of times, times of peace and prosperity, but it was the worst of times, for it was a time of extreme perversity. Perversity, how so? Was it just in the leadership? Was it just a group of people? No. Society in whole practiced, condoned, lived, and cheered on perversity. It was in the public square. It was out in the open. And society did this and joined in. They named Jehovah as their God, yet they worshiped many other gods. They had sunk to shocking levels of sexual immorality. Just for instance, as I could share so many, Amos 2:7, God said of Israel that without shame, a man and his father resort to the same girl to profane his holy name. What does that mean? That was not the full scope of their sexual immorality. He was talking about the practice of cult prostitution in the worship of the Baals. Open, flagrant sexual immorality in their worship. They were also slaughtering their babies to the gods of the Baals, the gods Baals. Injustice abounded as the rich suppressed the poor. When you want to tie it all together, you can take Hosea 4:1, Hosea 4:6, Hosea 7:13, Hosea 5:2, and you could read it this way. There was no knowledge of God in the land, and they had forgotten the law of their God, and having strayed away from God, they had gone deep into depravity. Deep into depravity. Simply put, it was, as Amos said, an evil time. An evil time. Certainly, obviously, it's not difficult to see the parallels of America today, is it? I mean, we are living in times of peace and prosperity and preposterous perversity, are we not? Like Israel of Hosea's day. America too professes to believe in the God of the Bible and God whom we trust, yet the nation has strayed from him. We have no life-changing knowledge of him as a nation. We have, as a nation, forgotten his laws. And as a nation, we tolerate any and all gods. And we have gone deep into the despair of moral depravity. Morally, sexually, with all other forms of perverse sin, including offering up approximately 63 plus million babies in abortion to our idols. And you say, wow, that's America. But let's hold off and look at our second point before we rush to apply Hosea's message exclusively to so-called Christian America. Let's hold off a minute there. So we see the times he's living in. Now you have this context of what's going on as we go through the book. Now let's look at his wife and his children. In Hosea 1, 2 through 9, it starts out with, "Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry." Don't worry, I'm not going to bust out the whore word till next week. But we are going to talk about what that word means. Not to be offensive, but to understand what God wants us to understand. This word harlotry. This woman that would become Hosea's wife, her name is Gomer. And if you ask me, I've never met a Gomer. Have you ever met a female Gomer? Hi, what's your name? Gomer. Run. I've never met a female Gomer. I've never in my life met a woman named Gomer. Have you? I guarantee Paige and Taylor aren't going to name their baby Gomer if she's a girl. Plus, girl or boy, I already know the baby's name is either Chami or Palami. Per, you know, her big brother, Dawson, anyways, that's the baby's name. Not Gomer, right? Is that on your radar, Gomer? All right. Yolandi, is that anywhere in the picture? I didn't think so. But the big question here is, did God really command Hosea to marry a known harlot, which is a prostitute? I do not believe so. He did not. Verse 2 begins with, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea." That is very important language. Hosea at this time is looking back at all that has transpired, and now he sees the total picture of what God has called him to do. It is in this light that he can say he married a wife of harlotry. This wife of harlotry is to be understood proleptically. Biblically, it's to be understood proleptically, meaning the representation or assumption of a future act or development as if it presently existing or accomplished. This has already taken place. Hosea is looking back, and now he's inserting what he knows God has called him to do. Gomer was not a harlot at the time Hosea married her. She became a harlot, which is an adulterous wife, an unfaithful wife after marriage. Let's read verse 2. "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord.'" We must notice something here, that Gomer, the adulterous wife, she is a picture of the end of that verse, the land committing flagrant harlotry and forsaking the Lord. Hosea's wife, Gomer, is a picture of Israel. Hosea's three children, which we're going to speak of today, picture the three stages of God's judgment that are going to be coming upon the nation. Gomer's adultery, it pictures the spiritual adultery of the nation. And Hosea himself is a picture of God and his violated yet unchanging covenant love for Israel. Hosea, his wife, his children, and the land are a picture of God and his relationship with Israel and what is going on. So not only because the way the verse is worded at the beginning, is it to be understood, that it's to be understood proleptically, not only knowing this, but more strongly yet, it is because of this parallel between Hosea's marriage and God's experience with Israel that we can say that Hosea did not marry a harlot to begin with. In Jeremiah 2, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. She didn't start out as a harlot. At first, she was loving and loyal to the Lord. She was a loving, holy bride who later committed spiritual adultery. And as Hosea looks back, he can now put it all together. If we're to take Hosea, his closing words in 14:9 seriously, we will be wise and very discerning enough to know that though God is speaking of Israel's unfaithfulness here, though he's speaking of her spiritual adultery, he is also speaking to his church today, his bride of the 21st century. The things applied to Israel that we're going to see cannot be applied to us, such as the covenant that God's going to keep with Israel in the millennium. But these same practical application principles do. The same spirit of harlotry in verse 12 in chapter 5 and 4 that invaded Israel and then later invaded Judah keeps rearing its ugly head, seeking to invade our hearts. It still seeks to invade your heart, your conscience, your mind, our homes, and the church, not only in America, but in the world today. You see, the proper application is not to sinful America. The very real application is to a sinful and unfaithful church who is the bride of Christ living in America and living in the world today. That's hard to say, but the church must wake up and heed this wisdom to be the church that God's called us to be, to avoid the same pitfalls of what Israel did in unfaithfulness. A church that's loving the world more than Christ, her husband, more than Christ, her Lord. I mean, think about it. It's not shocking, is it, to you that a Canaanite will live like a Canaanite, or a pagan like a pagan, or the lost world will live like the lost world? That should not shock us, should it? But when the family of Christ does, it should shock us greatly. It should blow us away. It should cause great concern. Hosea is addressing those who are supposed to be the people of God. Think about that. People who have entered into a marriage covenant with the Almighty. Wow. Yet the very same people who enter into that covenant, who live like and are being absorbed into the culture of the pagan world around them, to where they abandon God altogether. How sad. We must, as we go through this book, be wise and understanding on these principles, but we also must be very wise not to repeat them. And we're going to be looking at that as we go forward. So here we see his times. Here we see his wife, Gomer. Now let's look at his children. He had three children picturing God's coming threefold judgment. It's important to understand this as we start going further into the book. He had a son named Jezreel, verse 4, meaning God sows. God was going to put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel and sow them into the world. The 10 tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to be destroyed very soon by the Assyrians. And they will be scattered or sown across the world. And to this very day, as you travel to Israel and you go there, they even talk about the 10 lost tribes. To this very day, they cannot trace their lineage to their tribes. Those 10 tribes are still lost. They had a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not pitied. God would, it said in verse 6, no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that woe, he should never, or he should ever forgive them. Wow. That's a startling statement. No longer have compassion on you, that he should ever forgive you. Think about that. I mean, what do we read in God's word repeatedly in the Bible? How God continues to forgive our sins, how he's faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. I mean, to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, do we not have a loving, forgiving God? Therefore, we must keep these words in context. What God is saying to Israel is that they have reached the end of the line of his long-suffering. It's time for discipline. He will no longer forgive them so as to hold off his chastening hand. The Assyrian invasion is coming. Done deal. You see that? They have repeatedly ignored his calls to repent, repeatedly ignored him to repent. They have ignored his warnings, and they were not wise to fear his name. So now he will no longer have compassion in the sense that he's going to lift his judgment and forgive. They will now suffer the judgment as a nation that is coming upon him. Therefore, this child is not pitied. The third child is a son, Lo Ami, meaning not my people. Whoa. Notice the four, you are not my people, and I am not your God. That four is saying something came before it to cause God to say this. What is the Lord saying? It's so heartbreaking. He's saying, my people love me. My people serve me. My people honor me. But you do not. You don't love me. You don't serve me. You don't honor me. For that reason, I am not your God. For in chapter 2, 13, you have other lovers and you have forgotten me. Imagine God saying that. You have other lovers. You don't love me. You don't follow me. For that reason, I am not your God. You are not my people. So be it. If that's what you've chosen after all of my love, after all I've done, and all of my pleading to repent, so be it. Have it your way. So does this mean the nation of Israel is finished? No. This is what we must love about our God. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his covenants. His covenants are not dependent on us. That would be contractual. His covenants are dependent on his holiness, his justice, his word, and he will always keep his promise. Verse 10 and 11 will dispel that thought, as we'll see that in a moment. So we've seen the man in his times, his wife and his children. Let's close out today with this: his God and his hope. I love this. Verse 10 and 11, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Wow. We just asked, did God saying, not my people, I am not your God, mean Israel is finished? So here we see it in verse 9. It ends, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Aren't you thankful that we will never hear that from the Lord as his children? Can you imagine hearing that from God? Many people believe they do, but they have a warped sense of work-based salvation. We will never hear that as true children of God. Here comes the beautiful word, starting in verse 10. You know, I always tell you, love the little nuggets of God's word, right? Don't overlook them. Yet, you ever loved the word so much after a statement like that? Seriously, just stop to think about it for a moment. What a precious little word that is, yet. It is a word in this context, filled with hope. Following the devastating and seemingly hopeless condition of you are not my people and I am not your God. Yet, I still have a plan. Do you see the beauty here of what's going on? I don't want you to miss this. God gave this word up front to Hosea. Not at the end. He's getting ready to call him out, to encourage him, to give Hosea hope in what will be a really difficult times for him and a difficult 50 years of ministry and a difficult marriage. And right up front, God encourages him yet and gives him hope. Do you love it that God encourages you through his word? And you have that before you start any trial in your life, any difficult ministry, anything difficult God's called you to do? Well, I'm here to tell you, if you're keen enough, aware enough, and listening to the Spirit, you will see the hope before you see the trial. Look at this prophecy. One day the nation will be as numerous as the sands of the sea, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Way back in Genesis 22:17. The people who are not my people will one day be called the sons of the living God. The kingdom divided now between Israel and Judah will one day be gathered together as one nation and have one leader and one king over them. Who is that leader? Who is that king? Jesus Christ. Their true one and only Messiah. What a hope this must have been to Hosea. Think about it. Hosea, who will watch his people, who will watch the kingdom of Israel being led off in chains to Assyria. What a hope. What an encouragement this must have been to Hosea, who preached to a nation deaf to his words. Imagine preaching 50 years to a sleeping group of people who never listen to you. They'll be deaf to him. And he knows what's coming. A nation who had forgotten God, a nation who had strayed from him, to know in his heart that one day they will truly be called the sons of God, to know that the promise God started with Abraham, he will fulfill. No matter what he sees transpiring here, these 10 lost tribes lost and scattered, he knows that he can trust God's word and that one day they will be called the sons of God. God is telling Hosea that there is hope for the harlot Israel. So Hosea, take hope in what would seem to be a hopeless situation. One day the faithless wife is going to become a faithful, beloved wife. Now, imagine you're Hosea. Would that encourage you? Because it's personal to him. He's living it. He's being called to a monumental task. This is his nation. This is his people. This is his God. When we see this prophecy right up front as the future regeneration, the future restoration and reunion of Israel, and we believe in the millennium, we are brought to a deeper and more clear understanding of the everlasting covenant love of God. Think about the everlasting covenant love of God, who in his sovereignty will fulfill his eternal plan for the nation of Israel. We're going to see much more of this hope and love concerning Israel as we move through the book and we see and dive into the depths of our loving God. But on a personal level, are you glad you have a God of hope? Right before I walked in here again, I got another phone call. I'm going to be leaving here today to help a family unplug a man who's going to die, and I will watch that today. Just yesterday, I was called to come visit this family and speak to this man who is a brother in Christ. And just yesterday, for about 35 minutes, I was just able to share with him and remind him of his hope in God. His hope in God. And today, that is what I will do again. Wow, we have the God of hope, a certain hope. God has given us a certain hope as he did Hosea, a hope to carry on, everybody, no matter how it looks. A hope to carry on no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what is being done in the church today. You have a choice. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, the true believing, possessing salvation church today, we too, like Hosea, need not be discouraged. No matter how much the nation has fallen, and no matter how much the nation may continue to fall, if God so sees it, no matter how much of the professing church becomes involved in unfaithfulness and harlotry against her loving Savior, Jesus Christ, we can have hope in God as we be the Hoseas and not the Israels. Who are you going to be? Who do you choose to be? We together and as individuals have the certain covenant hope of God. This should make you cheer. We have the hope of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Is that all we have? We have the hope of glory, Romans 5:2. Does it end there? We have the hope of resurrection, Acts 23:6. Is that enough? No. We have the hope of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. We have the hope of eternal life that is guaranteed, Titus 1:2. Man. And we have, I love this, Lord, may it be today, the blessed hope that at any moment Jesus may appear, Titus 2:13, and rock our world. Are you ready for that? That's our hope, and we have many more in hoping in God. So God says to us what he is saying to Hosea, no matter how difficult your ministry may be, no matter how difficult what God may call unto you, no matter how bleak our circumstances may seem to appear at times, no matter how it may seem that the church and the world will never survive, don't you buy into that lie, because God's going to complete what he started in the church. Just remember, I am a sovereign God, he wants us to know, and I have a good plan for Israel to give them, it says in Jeremiah 29:11, a future and a hope. So therefore, I have a good plan for you. I have a good plan for my church, and it will go as I plan. I can trust in that. Can you trust in that hope? We need to make Paul's prayer be fulfilled in our lives and in the church today, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you, read it again, with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This world needs a dose of hope. I hope you hope. This is a certain hope. So let's do something as we dive into this book of Hosea, seeing his culture, seeing the context of his living, seeing what was going on, seeing the parallels between our world today and the church, seeing what he was going to be called to do, knowing his hope. Let's say, I want to be that. I'm going to walk in his ways. They are right. Therefore, be like David. You are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence. Don't ever walk defeated and scared in a world that's crumbling. You have God. He's your hope. Hosea was God's man for this time. He lived in obedience to the Lord in a very evil time. I want you to see that you can too. He lived in an evil time of false peace, ungrateful prosperity, and terrible perversity. Do you feel sometimes that you live in times just like that? That's okay. God's going to use you in His plan in those times. So we can and we must do the same today. Being God's people, we must fix our eyes on the hope of glory, on Jesus Christ. Please, as we go forward in the world, I do not know what it holds before us. But I know there's going to be disappointment along the way. There's going to be spiritual warfare along the way. As we believe we are in the last days, unless God sends a revival, we know the world will continue to remove itself from God along with an apostate professing church. Notice I said professing. But don't let those things discourage you. Parents, when you're raising your children in a world where you feel like you're all alone, you're not alone. Don't let that discourage you. Don't be discouraged or despair. Don't let those things drag you down, no matter what you are facing. Do not allow hard times to dampen your love and your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. The wise person knows something. The wise person knows through Hosea and through God's word that no matter how things may look in the moment, God has a greater and God has a grander plan for those who love Him and trust in Him. You would be wise to remember that, that God has a plan for you and you can trust in Him today. Amen. Whether that's for you as an individual or as a church. And knowing our frailty, knowing how we can succumb to stinking thinking, if discouragement or despair in circumstances of our culture and the overall church start to happen to you, then I want you to ask yourself a question. And then I want you to answer your own question. And let's take it right out of Scripture. Say to yourself, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Then answer yourself, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let Scripture counsel you. Let Scripture encourage you. Why indeed should we hope in Him? For He is our help. He is our hope. And no matter what it looks like now, I know our future is bright. Right? As one day we shall see Him face to face and praise Him in glory. Some people are going to see Him face to face today. I don't know when my time's coming, but I know when it comes, what's going to be happening. How about you? Kick me off. Take off my kickstand. Let me fly away, whatever. I know one way or the other, I'm going to be lifted up. Whether God lifts me up here or takes me in glory through physical death, let it be. I know where I'm going. I have that hope. So no matter what happens in our culture today, let's be the Hoseas. Let's speak His word. Let's stay faithful, even if it's for 50 years. No matter what it is, we have the hope of glory. We have God, who is our God, and therefore He is our help. He is our countenance. And say, He is my God. Amen. So as we close, let's heed the Lord. In Hosea. Remember, I'm going to drive this home all the way through as we start introducing new wisdom points, that His ways are right. Walk in them. Be accountable for yourself, brothers and sisters. Take ownership through the power of the Holy Spirit of your relationship with the Lord. Our loving and gracious Lord will love you for it. Imagine. Imagine being that. Do you think how much you would please the Lord? He will love you for that and bless you accordingly. Let's don't be Israel. Let's don't be a lukewarm church. Let's don't let that happen. Let's give our hearts and recommitment and renewal to our Lord every day. And let's walk in our guaranteed hope. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you shared with us through your word today. Lord, to think that we can fall so far away from you, that there's no more forgiveness, just your discipline. To think to ever hear the words, "You are not my people, I am not your God." Lord, there will be many one day who will stand before you thinking they know you, and you will basically tell them that, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are not my people. I'm not your God." Oh, Lord, I thank you for saving me, for saving us, for we are your children and you are our God. Let us be your beacons of hope in the world today. Let us be difference makers. Let us stand for your word and for you. In a time, Lord, of great prosperity, in a time, Lord, of peace, but a time of perversity. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering. We thank you for your patience and your forgiving heart. Lord, I thank you that when you make a covenant, you do not hold me to that level, that you can forgive me, that you can restore me. I thank you that your covenant isn't contract. I thank you that when you told me, when you told us that you died for our sins and we are justified because we put our faith and trust in you and you alone, because we were sinners and could do nothing about it, but you did everything for us. You paid that price. If we'd only in faith accept you, I thank you that you made a covenant to save us. So Lord, let us see that with the grace and love that it is, and let us love you in return with all of our heart, with all of everything we have. Lord, use us in this culture today to be your instruments. In your name, Jesus. Amen.